us. At the front end of the service, we affirmed David's words in Psalm 145. The Lord is faithful in all his works, in all his words. The Lord is faithful in all of his words. We believe that. We affirm that. And kind in all his works. That is something we believe, and that is something that we affirm. The Lord upholds all who are falling, and he raises up all who are bowed down. We affirm that, and we believe that. But I simply know, because of the way life goes, that there are some in this room who believe it, who are holding on to it, who are standing on it. And if you were to be honest with me this morning, or one another this morning, and say, I know the Lord is faithful in all his works, all of his words, and kind in all of his works. I would like to experience the kindness of his works today. It's been a difficult season. There are people in my life who I am stressed over, who are experiencing great difficulties at career, at life, and relationships, and finances, just across the board. The Lord upholds all who are falling, which does allow for times when we're falling. And I don't know who in this room is saying, you know, it feels like I'm falling. And he raises up all who are bowed down. That's a temperament kind of. That's a, just under a heavy weight. And I am looking for the Lord to raise me up, because this bowed down feeling is getting the better of me. And so there's many of us in this room, some of us in this room and around in our lives say, Lord, you're faithful in all your words, and I know you are kind in all of your works. Bring that kindness on today, please. Bring that kindness on this week, please. It is me. It is me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer, right? So how many of us in this room say, it is me standing in the need of prayer on this day? How many, keep your hands up. How do you know somebody you're concerned for, that they are standing in the need of prayer, and you would like for the Lord to be kind in his works towards them today and this week? So Father, you see our hands. And you know the details of every life. You know where we are bowed down. You know where we feel like we are falling. You know where our confession is beyond our right now experience. We don't doubt that you are faithful in all your words. We don't doubt that. We don't doubt that you are kind in all your works. But right now we stand in need of prayer. We pray, Lord, that you will move on our behalf in such a way, and be on the behalf of people we are caring for, who are bowed down in spirit and who are falling in the midst of their life. There are things that are going on around them and in their relationships and in their day-to-day lives that it just seems like we are falling, and there's no way for us to stop the fall except for you, Lord, to pick us up. And we pray, Lord, that you would reach down to every situation, that you will pick up the falling, and that you will bear up those who are bowed down. Father, we've been praying for loved ones who are members of this church for weeks and for months and for years, some of them, for Kathy and for Midge and for Carolyn, Lord. Father, we ask that you would show the kindness of your works in their life on this day and this week. We pray for Geraldine, Lord, that you would show the kindness of your works and they would be manifest in her life, Lord. For those who are bowed down in sorrow of recent losses of loved ones, it is individual after individual after individual after individual after individual over the last 2 months associated with this church who have had to say goodbye, even though joyfully knowing they've been received into your presence, it is still a burden, and we find ourselves bowed down. And we pray, Lord, that in their lives you would be the comforter. And as they navigate through a new season in their life, we pray, Lord, that you'd be a counselor and you would give them wisdom. For friends who are trying to make their way and they've had their careers fall short and they've had relationships completely broken, we pray, Lord, that you will mend the brokenhearted and that you will provide for them in every way, that you are Jehovah Jireh. We thank you that you are in the business of restoration, that you are in the business of redemption, that you are in the business of caring. And we ask, Lord, that your strong hand, it would touch our broken hearts, our stressed minds, our anxious souls with a good word, a kind word, and a strong work. We confess, Lord, that we are weak, but you are strong. We are needy, and you hold the supply. And so we ask now, Lord, in faith, believing that you will show yourself strong and good and more than sufficient in all of our needs. We humbly ask you for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, don't be seated. Move around and shake somebody's hand, hug somebody's neck, and welcome them to church. Does already know. Good morning. All right. Let me be the first to pass on some good news for you. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Tennessee. You're going to want to hear this one. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Tennessee. We were at church in Pyburn, Tennessee, where Barbara was interned. And I'm up the pulpit area of this small church, and I'm looking out the front door, which was about from here to Debbie. About that far, and there's Andy shaking hands and hugging on Jude Francis's neck. He made his way from Colorado to pay his respects, and when I saw him there, I go, well, you know, I'm not surprised. I was surprised, but I wasn't surprised. I go, of course Jude's here. He holds and held Andy and Barbara in high esteem, and the relationship was sweet, but I got some news from him. A couple of years ago, I don't know if you remember, a couple of years ago, we sent Jude on to Bible college in Colorado, and when we were talking to him, he's letting me know that he'd taken the pastorate of the Denver Tamil Church, and last Tuesday, Jude was installed. There is the Marina and Joy and Susan. What good news. And so we rejoice in God's kindness and leading and direction. We sent him out, and God has brought him to this new season in his life, and he begins today his first Sunday in the pulpit as pastor of the Denver Tamil Church, and I thought I'd just share that good news for you. It is in the nature of the church to send forth its very best. We wanted to, you know, he left, and I'm thinking, man, 2 years ago, I'm thinking 2 years later, the best scenario would be if he comes back. But it turns out the best scenario was him going on to lead the Tamil Church in Denver, and we are excited to have a representative from Calvary Assembly of God preaching the good word in Denver. Amen? Amen. So proud about that. We had a malfunctioning TV that wasn't going to bother me, but it was going to bother the worship team when they came back. So that was just me doing a little act of service there. Let me encourage you to stay following service. Men, we're going to meet over here for our monthly time of fellowship. And ladies, we're going to, y'all are going to be meeting in the back for your monthly time of fellowship on this Wednesday. We will continue Bible study in 2 Peter at 6:30. And then I did mention a couple of weeks ago that maybe it's got to be a month and maybe 5-6 weeks ago by now. That we are going to be processing through and reworking our security system in wake of, you know, tragedy that happens. I can't say that it happened. It happens. Greg was going to be the point man in that. But as you know, it's been 2 months since he's been able to be here. Midge is in the hospital still. We got news that she's improving. And so we're not ignoring that situation. Just I kept hoping that Midge is going to come out, and Midge is going to come out and then get restored to a normal active life. And so just so you know, that's has been backburned for a bit, and it looks like we're going to have to find some other way to transition to begin a conversation about that probably before he can make it back. So just pray that we'll have some wisdom in that, okay? All right, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 is today's text. There are six verses I'm not going to expound on, though they are a continuation of where we're going to drop off in verse 8, and they will continue through chapter 7 of next week, which we have a special guest coming to preach. Bring the Word of God to us over Acts chapter 7. That's going to be Laura Pereno. We're excited about that. So there you go. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is life. And I ask now that you would give me grace to speak your word to your people with your heart. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So we've been processing, walking through the book of Acts for a couple of weeks now. And as you know, the book of Acts starts out with quite a bang. Boom. The people are united the way it should be. The Holy Spirit falls. Happens regularly when the people are united. The lame are healed. And the church experiences explosive growth. And then we came to chapter 5 last week. And Jason, you're going to need to be ready. And, chapter 5 happens. And, well, rather than tell you what happened, let me show you what happened. We're going to watch a 5-second clip. We're going to watch it 5 times. And I'm going to give you instructions on how to watch this clip each time. The first time, I want you to notice the joy on this kid's face. The second time, I want you to know the speed with which this kid moves. And then the third time, I want you to know his coming back to earth. And then the fourth time, I want you just to experience the whole thing because I want to see it a fourth time. So go ahead.
Okay, you're going to come over to Mama? Oh, Ben! Oh my. Okay, you're going to come over to Mama? Oh, Ben! Oh my. Okay, you're going to come over to Mama? Oh, Ben! Oh my.
Just for fun.
You're going to come over to Mama? Oh, Ben! Oh my.
All right, so you may think that is a gratuitous grandpa moment. But this is exactly how it was going on in the book of Acts. Exactly. Things started great, and there was great joy, and there was forward momentum, and then boom! There's a coming to earth moment. Last week in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira come, and they don't tell the truth, and they... We know what happens. Well, this week, the coming back to earth continues. And if you go ahead and go to the Acts slide, because that's going to distract me. In chapter 5, the church experienced a stumble just like Logan did. And then, as we're about to see, it takes another hit here. We just read in chapter 6. So what began as a small upper room prayer meeting has become a thriving community of thousands. But with growth comes pressure. With blessings come testing. And today is not so much about a mighty move of miracle and signs and wonders. This is just about what happens when the rubber meets the road and there's a coming down to reality within the body of Christ. What do we do when the blessings turn into or are accompanied by times of testing? Verse 1, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint. And anybody who's been a pastor, has been in church leadership, understands that there comes complaints. It just happens. You see, even spirit-filled communities face moments of conflict. Now, in this case, the church wasn't divided by theology yet, but was tested by what can only be described a real need, a practical need. The widows of the Hellenistic or the Greek-speaking converts, believers, were, verse 1 tells us, they were being neglected. They were being overlooked in the daily food distribution. It was not an act of rebellion. It was just the reality. In almost any season, in any time, it is easy for us to operate in the way that is easiest or without thought. It is easy for us to neglect and to not give our mind over the people that our minds aren't already on, right? It was a reality, and God used it to reveal something profound. I want to say this, the absence of problems does not measure the health of a church. Now, we don't want any problems, but the absence of problems does not measure the health of any church, but the presence of spirit-filled responses does. When problems arise, and they are going to arise, what we need is to have the mind of Christ, the mind of the Spirit, to help direct us through these difficult times. I have a book on my shelf. The title of this book is Every Church Needs a Little Conflict. And I said, well, let me get that book, because I don't want any conflict, but if I need it, I guess I got to look this up. And I read the first page of the introduction, and I put it down. And I said, I don't need anything else. I got enough from the first page of the introduction, and it was simply a realization that the only way to have a church, the only way to have a family, the only way to be in a relationship that has zero conflict is have a church, a family, a relationship where one of two things are the reality. Either A, both people or the people who are involved in the congregation aren't passionate about anything. If you're not passionate about anything, you're not going to have conflict because nothing matters to you. And B, you're not close to anybody. If you're not close to anybody, you're not going to have conflict with anybody because it just doesn't matter. And so the only way to have a congregation that is absent conflict is to have a congregation that isn't close to anybody and doesn't care about anything. If you have a congregation where people are close, and you have a congregation where people are passionate about things, conflict is going to happen. It's just the nature of being passionate and being close. And so I put it up on my shelf and said, all right, I'm not going to fight against conflict. Because I need a little conflict in my church, because I need to pastor people who are passionate about things and who are close to people. And if that's the marker of our congregation, there will be times that we are in conflict with one another. And what we're going to need in those times is the mind of Christ and the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit to navigate through in such a way where we don't fall, rather we rise. And for the next few moments, I would like for us to reflect on how the Spirit guided this congregation, the early church, through what could have been disastrous conflict. And it didn't turn out to be so. And learn from their Spirit-led experience. And we begin by noticing that the apostles, when the news was brought to them, hey, our widows are being neglected, the apostles didn't react in pride, they didn't panic, and neither were they distracted by the news. They didn't pretend it didn't exist, and neither did they take this very real need and make more of it than needed to be made. They didn't say, hey, that's beneath us. They didn't get lost in endless debate, nor did they attempt to minimize the issue. In verse 2, we see their Spirit-led response. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. So somehow there was an understanding that there belonged to this local congregation, people who belonged to this congregation. So a word about membership. It is in the Bible anyway. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God and to serve tables. Now, lest you think that this is an arrogant or a prideful statement, I want to say it doesn't come from a place of superiority or arrogance. It wasn't, this is beneath us, for they address it immediately. It was a more an awareness or a more a matter of valuing alignment that God had placed upon these 12 early apostles, the leaders of the church, a particular responsibility to preach the word of God and to pray. And that if they give themselves over to the daily distribution, they are going to have some of what they're called to do, in the time that is required to study and to prepare and to preach and to pray, some of that would be encroached on by meeting needs that needed to be met. The apostles understood their call. However, we should note that they didn't dismiss the need. They delegated the need under the Spirit's direction. In verse 3 and 4, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Loved ones, I want to say this. The Holy Spirit doesn't just anoint preachers. He anoints problem solvers. Serving tables can be as Spirit-filled as preaching sermons when it is done in obedience and in love. And I'd like to say that again. Serving tables can be as Spirit-filled as preaching sermons when done in obedience and love. There is a power and anointing to it. The Spirit's anointing isn't limited to pulpits. It flows through kitchens. It flows through food lines. It flows through spreadsheets. It flows through acts of compassion. In saying this, believe me, I'm not trying to diminish what happens here in this pulpit week in and week out. I'm not trying to diminish this. I believe in the preaching of the word. I believe God uses the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. I believe this. But what I am hoping to do is elevate what happens week after week, every else we find ourselves in this building, and everywhere else we are from the time we dismiss on Sunday morning to when we come back on the next Sunday morning. When your neighbor is going through a crisis, loved one, most often what they need is a Spirit-filled ministering of hope from you rather than a sermon from me. Verse 5, and what the apostles said was pleasing to the congregation. What they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and they chose Philip, and they chose Prochorus, and they chose Nicanor, and they chose Timon, not Timon of the Lion King. And they chose Parmenas, and they chose Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch. There's something I want to show you here. Do you remember? You should remember, because just a few moments ago, the problem that arose. The Hellenistic, the Greek-speaking converts that were part of the early church in Jerusalem, they came to the disciples, to the apostles, said, our widows, our ladies are being overlooked in the daily care. This was the minority group in the local church. The primary, the majority group were the Hebrew, because it just happened to be, you know, they were in Jerusalem at the time. I want you to notice, you should know that every one of these names, all seven that were chosen by the church at large, and every one of them was a Hellenistic Jew. Every one of them were, these are Greek names, they are not Hebrew names. In other words, the Holy Spirit led the church to appoint men who understood the hearts of those who felt overlooked. So God's wisdom doesn't just fix problems, it also heals relationships. And will you allow me to speculate just a little bit? This is just speculation. One way that we know that this is the work of the Holy Spirit is that we can be fairly certain when they were gathering around saying, who should we pick to pass out the food, that there was somebody there who was advocating for at least, there needs to at least to be one Hebrew on this team. We can't have a team of just Hellenistic men. We can't have just a team of Greek-speaking, because if we do that, then the inverse is going to happen. Our widows are going to start. You know that was the case, right? It's a speculation, but you know it was the case. It's human nature. Racial tensions are nothing new, which is why we still need, in our day and age, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to help us navigate through those times when it raises up its demonic head and seeks to find a hook in the body of Christ. And we want to be able to navigate that in a way that is glorifying to God and that speaks prophetically to this world that only knows about division without solution. Verse 6, they set before the apostles, and what did the apostles do? They prayed, and they laid their hands on them. Here, we're seeing these seven Greek-speaking converts being set apart for the ministry of practical caring, the handing out of the daily distribution of food to the widows towards those who were unable to really provide for themselves. I want you to picture it in your mind. These they set apart as apostles, before the apostles, and the apostles prayed and laying their hands on them. This is exactly what happened to me in Columbia, South Carolina, on May 11th, 1994, when I was ordained as a minister in the Assemblies of God. The leadership of the South Carolina District of the Assemblies of God called me forward. They laid hands on me and they prayed over me, and they charged me to faithfully serve the family of God by faithfully preaching the word. You can picture that in your mind, right? This is exactly what the apostles did on the lives of these seven men. They called them forth in front of the congregation. They laid hands on them. And they set them apart and they charged them to faithfully serve the family of God. Loved ones, never, ever, ever diminish the ministry that God gives you. It's not one thing to be set aside for the preaching ministry and another thing, lesser thing, to be set aside for ministry of service. It is all ministry of service. Verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So the word of God spread in Jerusalem, in such a way that it impacted Jewish religious leaders and priests when workers were released. The gospel multiplied when the servants were multiplied. When the church is aligned with the diverse callings, giftings, and passions that God gives to each of his followers, the church moves forward in power. It is an undeniable testimony of an entirely different kind of economy. The world understands people with influence and people of power being elevated and being looked to. The world does not understand a distribution of all the gifts where the right hand would say to the left hand, "You're just as good as me," and the ear would say to the nose, "You're just as good as me," and that we prefer one another and we lift up our brothers and we champion one another rather than taking glory for ourselves and maneuvering to be seen more than anybody else. It is something that is one way that the church is a peculiar people. We understand arrogance. We understand ego. We understand the super gifted in this world being championed. And the body of Christ, we are champions of one another. And we respect and we value and we lift up one another, whatever that ministry may be. There are no small people in the kingdom of God. Jesus said it this way, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that starts with the proclamation of Peter that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But it goes out to how God uses means to communicate his word to this world. He uses preachers and he uses Sunday school teachers. He uses mommies and he uses mom-moms. He uses pop-ups and he uses daddies. He uses aunties and he uses uncles. He uses best friends and sometimes he uses the worst enemies. He uses our kids. Out of the mouth of babes sometime come the word of God that confronts us with our own misguided understanding of how things ought to be. He uses the people of God to accomplish his work. And when I say he uses me and I say we, I mean we and not I are the means that God uses. It takes all the people of God to do all the work of God. And so without shame, I make this declaration. You, loved one, needs the church, and the church needs you. It needs you with your gifting. It needs you with your passions. It needs you if you're bashful. It needs you if you're bold. It needs you if you are wordy. It needs you if you are not wordy. Jesus will build his church. And he has a message of salvation to the world to be spoken of through me. And to be spoken of through Wendy, to be spoken through Jerry, to be spoken of through Jen. And we have our ways, we have our temperaments. Not one is better than the other. God anoints and will use us in all, at any moment, at any time, if we will just open up our mouth and say, "There is a Messiah. He is the Son of the living God, and he came because he cares for you." He came not to condemn you, not to condemn the world. He came because there was already condemnation sitting upon us. He came to give you life and to give it abundantly. Let's talk about what abundant life looks like. The apostles all said it this way in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you," which would include me, right? But it also includes Steve. It also includes Andy. It also includes Dr. Holtz. It also includes his only lady, not the first lady, his only lady, Holly. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And I will add this in my paraphrased version. So let the preachers preach, let the singers sing, let the accountants crunch their numbers, let the deacons deek, let the servants serve, let the people of God be free to use their particular gifts in our own individual ways. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, I'm redeemed, says the Lord. If you have the imagination to when I make an announcement that we got some prayer stations and you see a phrase and you're able to extrapolate from that picture on the screen to, you know what, we ought to get some sweatshirts, we ought to get some merch here at Calvary Assembly of God, and you make it happen. Well, Steve, come on up here. Come on up here. We got a model this morning. We got a model last week. We've got a model this morning. This is... So Steve saw that announcement I made a month ago now. And can I pray for you? And he immediately started to think, you know what, we need to have some Calvary Assembly of God. May I pray for your sweatshirts? So he has his. I have mine at home. Sandy has. And I got some unpurchased sweatshirts in my office. These are high quality sweatshirts, not the cheap ones I was going to buy. Steve's going, nope, we need to get the good stuff just to get us. So go ahead. Give Steve a hand. We need the people of God who have a vision to get something in clothing to walk around and make our witness easier. We need that. That's not just a thing, it's ministry. It's a heart that says, you know, here's one thing we can do, walk around and see something good, something positive. There's so much negative in this world. And he thought, you know what? It will never be bad for guys to get around and go to food trucks wearing "May I pray for you" sweatshirts. There's enough negative out there. If somebody sees, who knows, somebody will one of these days come up to me and say, yes, you can pray for me. I told you last week about the open door God gave me in ministering to my stepmother. We were at Golden Chicks Chicken. I didn't know that was a thing, but it's a thing. I thought it was, my first thought was, is this just for old ladies? It's the Golden Chicks. I don't, you know. No, it was just it was just fast food, and it started in San Marcos, Texas, and it made its way up to Yukon, and it was yummy. I'd go back to the Golden Chicks. But I was wearing my sweatshirt, and on the way out, three young men stopped and said, can we pray for you? Well, yeah, you can, as long as I can pray for you when I'm done. And these three young men, they prayed for me, for my sister, for my stepmother, and for her nurse's aide. And we asked them a little bit about their story. The three of them were on their way to a mission trip in Africa. They were going to do some work, and we prayed blessing upon them and anointing upon them. And I don't know if it would have happened. They could have been the kind of guys that every time they're in a restaurant, they say, hey, can I pray for you? But I don't think it hurt that I had the, hey, can I pray for you sweatshirt. They're going, oh, this is an easy target here. They're talking about prayer. We can bring prayer up in this place here. But loved ones, let the people of God be the people of God. Without shame, you have a gifting, you have a calling. You may not be confident in it, for it may be a mystery to you to some extent, but the church of God needs the people of God to do the work of God. And it's not about me, it is about Jesus Christ, and you have as much to say about him as I do. He has redeemed you from the pits of hell in the same way he has redeemed me from the pits of hell. He has redeemed me from my wasted life in the same way he's redeemed you from your wasted life. You have something to give, and so give it to the Lord, and we will value it, and we will lift you up as much as we can along the way. Acts 6 begins with tables, and it ends with a testimony. Verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen is a particularly bright individual in the book of Acts, though he's just there briefly. From Acts chapter 6, verse 5 to the end of chapter 7. His life shows us what the Spirit-filled service opens doors to supernatural power. He was respected as a man who had wisdom and a man who had integrity. So we need Stephen to be part of this team for taking care of those who can't take care of themselves. He started by serving food, and he ended up shaping history. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, when his story is coming to an end, he's being martyred. The apostle Paul, before he was an apostle, when he was still a Pharisee named Saul, was watching the coats of those who were stoning Stephen to death. And Stephen saw Jesus standing, awaiting him. Now, I don't want to make more of this than I really ought to, but the scripture says he's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. So it seems that the moment Stephen was making his final sacrifice for him, when he prayed to the Lord, "Let these men not be judged for what they're doing to me. Have mercy on them. They don't know what they're doing." The same prayer that Jesus prayed as he's going to the cross. It's almost as if Jesus stands up and gives his boy Stephen a standing O. I don't know if that was going on, but it feels like it. This man started serving food, and he ended up shaping history, because no service in the Spirit is ever small. If we will be faithful in the small things, God says there's an elevation before us. The anointing that began at the table can overflow into miracles that take place in marketplaces. Loved ones, let me say this. If you will make yourself available to God, he will make himself remarkable through you. So what is the church? I will tell you what the church is according to Acts 6. According to Acts 6, the church is a band of Spirit-filled servants. It's what we are. Calvary Assembly of God needs servants, both women and men, godly in character, whose yes means yes and whose no means no. Calvary Assembly of God needs servants full of the Spirit, not occasionally stirred, but continually filled. Women and men who are full of wisdom, knowing when to act and how to act in love. Who are full of faith, believing that God can use small acts to produce great fruit. Calvary Assembly of God needs servants, women and men, full of grace and power, who will minister from the overflow of the love of Christ. Starts with serving widows, chapter 6. Ends with a testimony. Starts with serving widows and leads to Stephen preaching before rulers and Christ giving him the best attaboy anybody could ever receive. In the kingdom of heaven, no service is wasted and no servant is unnoticed. So loved ones, let's open our hearts today and say, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Not just to be blessed, but to be a blessing. Lord, fill me with your servant." Let us say with our hearts and our minds today, "Make me a vessel where your wisdom, your grace, and your power flow through me to others." Let us say, "Take my hands, take my mouth, take my feet," whether at the table, the desk, or the pulpit, so that I can be an instrument of your kingdom. Would you stand? And as you stand, would you grab a hymnal and open it up to hymn number 171? We're going to sing this song just with our voices. And in singing this song, we're going to say, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit." Hymn 171, "Make me a vessel. Take my hands, take my mouth, take my feet." And I want to sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Because those are the most familiar for those of you who are familiar with this song. For others of you, this can be the first time you've ever come across this. But this is our closing prayer. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King, always only for my King. Verse 4. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne. And make that your commitment as we close out in worship, as we do week in and week out. But earlier, if you raised your hand and said, this would be a good time for me to feel the work of God in my life, and you would like somebody to pray over what you laid before the Lord, I'm here. If you're sick, I will lay hands on you, will anoint you with oil, and believe in that God will heal you and raise you up. If you feel like you're falling and you need to be caught, if you feel bowed down and you want to be lifted up, the Lord's here to do that with you.